This morning's scripture comes in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. And I'm not going to give you necessarily the prelude to this, because I'm going to include that set ramp up in my sermon this morning, but it is a parable that Jesus is telling to his disciples. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon, and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." This ends the reading of God's holy word for this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, as we listen to Jesus telling that parable, we say, unfair, unjust. It doesn't measure up to our human standards. But Lord, we realize that Jesus is trying to show us that you have a different way of measuring fairness, and that you, in your sovereignty, have the right to do anything with all of your creation and all that belongs to you. Lord, on this day, Labor Day weekend, we pray that as we think about our work and what it means to us and to others and what it means to our spiritual lives as well, we pray that our hearts and minds may be open to receive a word from you that might help us in our daily living. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I owe, and off to work I go. That sentiment may be on the minds of many people who will be stuck in rush hour traffic on their way to work Tuesday morning. And it seems to resonate with the majority of American workers. For many, work is a drudgery that they must endure, rather than a vocation one can embrace. Now, Naomi doesn't feel that way yet. Naomi's just anxious to have a job. She hasn't been in the job market very long, or at all. According to a 2016 survey, just 49.6%, less than half of Americans, are satisfied with their jobs, which is actually the highest that number has been since 2005. In an age when job hunting is highly competitive, just landing one is a big deal. According to the numbers, it seems that liking the job we land is icing on the cake. So what's the biggest dissatisfaction about going to work? According to another recent survey, it's not about the money. In fact, wages appear well down the list of things that employees tend to gripe about. What really makes the workday dissatisfying for many is the fact that their employers don't listen to them. They don't really know them, and they don't take their input seriously. Employees don't feel like they're invested in the company's mission, and there's no sense of mutual benefit for employers and employees in determining goals and outcomes. In other words, employees don't feel as though they're part of a team. They're only worker bees who do what's required of them. It's the kind of thing that makes an employee feel like an interchangeable part in a machine, feeling that they are what they produce, and that's the only importance they are to the company. And then there's the relative value of the one employee to another. As job markets get tighter and tighter and competition for jobs increases, it's easy for workers to look around to the other work areas and compare themselves to their co-workers, and you may find yourself doing that as well. The recent graduate occupying the next space might be making as much as you are, even though you've had much more experience. Or that worker may have the boss's ear in some way that you never could. All of this does not seem fair at all. And maybe that's what all this dissatisfaction is really about. We want what's coming to us, or at least what we perceive that we are owed for our work in terms of influence, value, and compensation. Perhaps it's because that for us Americans is all about fairness, what's right, being fair. We want to be valued in a fair, what we might even say a just way, equal to the standards applied to all co-workers. And we especially want those who write our reviews and sign our checks to appreciate us fairly. A disgruntled worker reading the parable of today's gospel might likely see it as the typical way that the system works. We grind out a full day's work and some Johnny-come-lately gets the same wage as we do for a fraction of the work. To read the parable that way, however, betrays some of the bias we have about ourselves and our relative worth in comparison to others. What Jesus is trying to teach us, however, is that real value is not determined by things like one's resume or one's paycheck or one's seniority on the job. In a theocratic economy, real value is not found by climbing to the top of the corporate ladder, but by holding the ladder for others to climb it. The context of this parable that I read this morning takes us back to chapter 19 of Matthew. For beginning in verses 16 to 22 of chapter 19 of Matthew, a rich young man comes to Jesus seeking assurance of eternal life. "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" he asks. He's been a good boy, obeying all the commandments, and this alone should shoot him right to the top of God's list of favorites. That's what he thinks. But Jesus crushes his sense of self-worth when he challenges the young man to be perfect by selling his possessions, giving the money to the poor, and only then following Jesus. It's an invitation to downward mobility. Ironically, it's often within that downward mobility that the true satisfaction and worth are found. Jesus turns to his disciples after this encounter and gives them a lesson that it's difficult for the rich, the wealthy, to inherit and to enter the kingdom because their worth is bound up in their possessions. A person might have a perfect spiritual resume, but until they are willing to be generous towards others, both physically and spiritually, then they will be outside the kingdom of heaven, Jesus tells his disciples. And this troubles the disciples, who, like many people of their day, believed that wealth was a sign or an indication of God's blessing on them. Peter then pipes up with the obvious question, which he often does in the Gospels, that Peter's the spokesperson. He's sort of like he speaks the mind of the disciples. And he says, "Well, Lord, we've left everything and followed you. We gave up maybe successful professions and followed you. We gave all that up. What then will we have?" And Jesus assures him and the others that their dispossession of family, of job, of wealth, and status will not go unrewarded. In order to be first in God's world, you have to be willing to be last, Jesus tells them, which is totally opposite of what society teaches, taught then and teaches today. To illustrate this point, Jesus tells the parable, which was today's scripture, about the laborers in the vineyard. The harvest is ready, and the landowner, serving as his own HR department, comes to the marketplace to do some hiring. He starts with the early birds, who are likely to be the most eager workers and who probably have a good reputation for getting things done. Or they really need the money, but they want a job. They're looking. They're hungry. So they agree on a wage, and he sends them into the vineyard to work. Still more workers are needed. So the boss returns to the manpower office at 9 a.m. and again at noon and again at 3 p.m. and still again at 5 in the evening, and usually work stopped at 6. This last lot seems to have been a day late and a dollar short, almost, given that they had not been hired after standing around idle all day. Probably not a very good worker, who might be our judge. The assumption that Jesus' hearers would have, as we would, that these laborers would each be paid commensurate with the hours that they worked. That's what we expect, hourly wage. After all, that's what's fair. Laborers were usually paid at the end of each day. So when the time came for the denarii, which was a coin, which was the value of a day's work, was to be distributed, the landowner calls the manager of the vineyard and tells him to start settling the payroll with the last group hired. The shocking tale of the pay stub, however, is that they received a huge check for just 1 hour work. Hey, it pays to loll around all day and be idle because, hey, I can get a whole day's paycheck for doing very little work. We can imagine the murmur going through the line as they were lined up waiting to get their pay. If these ne'er-do-wells who were lucky to get hired at all got this very generous amount for an hour of work, imagine what they would be getting for working 3 hours or 6 hours or 9 hours or even all day. Yet, as the other workers approach the paymaster, they hear disturbing news. Everyone, regardless of the hours worked, is getting the same amount. That's totally not fair by our measurements, by human standards. So we can empathize with those early birds, that group who, having heard what the others were getting, expected to be paid more since they provided more relative value than the others. So what do they do? And what would we do? We would probably lodge a complaint. And they did that as well. They filed their grievance with HR seeking redress, and they saw their labor as being worth more than anyone else's, especially those who showed up last. But the landowner who hired them reminds them that they were getting exactly what they agreed to first thing in the morning. It's the employer's prerogative to give whatever wages he wants to the others. Quote, Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, he asks. Or are you envious because I'm generous? Thus says Jesus, the last will be first, and the first will be last. According to New Testament scholar Craig Keener, Jewish teachers used a similar parable to describe the day of God's judgment. But they used it to make precisely the opposite point that Jesus was making. They taught that Jesus, Israel, who had worked hard and been faithful for the long haul, would receive high wages, while the Gentiles, the non-Jews, who had come in much later into the faith, would receive very little. But like the rich young man, Many Jews believe that their spiritual resumes should give them priority status and a little extra for their faithful labor over time. But Jesus reveals that God's economy does not work that way. God chooses to be generous and to extend the same grace to the least and to the last as God does to those who think they've earned it. In fact, in the next few verses, Jesus reveals just how far he will go to identify with the least and the last, giving himself over to both the pious Jewish leaders and the cruel Gentiles to die for both of them. The point of all of this is that following Jesus is to join on the path toward downward mobility, not upward, but downward mobility. It means giving up our resumes, spiritual and otherwise, and recognizing our own insufficiency and our need for grace. It means laying aside our ambition for wealth and power, and embracing a life of generosity, finding our satisfaction not in the wealth of our possessions, but in the fewness of our wants, that our needs are being met. And it means understanding that our ultimate worth is not found in titles and power, but in service to others. That's what Jesus taught throughout his ministry. If we're really working for Jesus, then followers of Christ should be among the most satisfied of workers, no matter what our earthly profession at which we toil on a daily basis. If our daily jobs, if we view those as truly part of ministry and part of working for God, then it should be very satisfying. Whether we're digging ditches or leading a Fortune 500 company, our ultimate satisfaction is found in giving our lives away in the service of others. For imagine, what if we saw our jobs not as something to be endured, but as part of our vocation as followers of Jesus? What if we spent every day not comparing ourselves to others, but doing everything in our power to lift those others up? Not comparing them and trying to squash them, but trying to lift them up so that they can do the best that they can do as well. Jesus calls us to be part of a team that always needs our input, the team that needs our investment and our very best, all for the glory of the reign of God. Joining that team, no matter what our earthly profession, is the key to 100% satisfaction. Many of you are retired. Some of you are still in the workforce. And we have a variety of vocations represented here today. And you know, on this Labor Day weekend, you know, how do we view the labor that we do? Is it to serve Jesus Christ? That's what Jesus is saying here, that we all need to be looking for ways of reaching out and not just talking about Christ, but all that we do should be reflective and be honoring God in our daily lives. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, as we have heard Jesus' parable this day and we think it's so unfair, that's by our human standards. And Lord, we know that you have a much, much different measuring stick. And Lord, we just pray that we may step back from our judgmental attitudes at times. That we may not be comparing ourselves to others, but we may be looking around to helping support and lift others up, that they too may accomplish all that they're able to do, that all may be profitable in material sense, but also all that may be profitable in praising you for the skills and the knowledge that our workers have. Lord, we are grateful for the abilities that we have to use our minds and our bodies in our labor. We thank you for the minds that we've had to have been trained and the skills that you have given to us. And we pray, O God, that we may change our attitude as we return to work on Tuesday, if we have tomorrow off, that we may have the attitude that, what am I getting out of this? To change that to, what can I give into this? What can I add? What can I, not so I can climb the ladder, but that's how I can help others climb that ladder. Lord, you call us to be active in our lives, to be of service to you wherever we are. We pray that your Spirit will continue to remind us, encourage us, and empower us. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.